We are going to go a little bit dark here tonight. I just want to alert you. So there's dark roast coffee. It's a dark chocolate. And then there's other things that are dark that, if you're on the right side, are good for you. So the gospel is spreading farther. The group is in the region of Galatia, and they are moving toward Macedonia. Well, we didn't read that exactly yet, but that's where they're going. If you look on a map, difference between the region of Macedonia and Galatia, it's no short trip. So a large period of time is taking place. So the reason that they're going to Macedonia, because God shut the door twice. And then there was a vision from Macedonia. And so Paul, I'm here, I understand this. Paul probably figured that the Lord wanted him to go to both of those places, not at the same time, and then had to find out the door was shut. But he was willing to go. All right, I found that the hard way. There's a lot of things that I'm willing to do. It's good that I can speak freely. My wife's not here. And sometimes it's just, you just blow it. It's, the Lord doesn't want you there. And or doing that. And so you learn. And so sometimes the leading of the Lord is much easier. But here it was not. Even though you look and you say, oh, he shut the door. Okay, the door shut. I'll try here. Oh, the door's shut. And then there's a vision. You and I know full well when you feel something is right and you're searching for God's wisdom on it and you're excited about it and then the door's shut. And then it happens again. You almost have the persuasion, well, maybe there's a third time, but there wasn't. So let's go down. We'll pick up in verse 6. And end up in verse 9, where we ended up in October. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Okay? Verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. All right, I think I brought this up last week. There's a distinctive change in the narrative from they to we. You see it in verse 10. It indicates that the author of this book is an eyewitness to all of what is being written here. A good thing to do in this book, by the way, is just it's a little thing, but keep track of the we's. What? You're supposed to know that. No, 16. I'm sorry. I didn't say that. Okay, let me back up. We're in Acts chapter 16. It was verse 10, not X. So we read 6 through 9. Now we're into verse 10 of chapter 16. All right? And so he heard the vision. And, of course, Luke is part of this. And keep track of the number of we in the book of Acts. Because it usually, you know, it refers to Luke. By the way, when did Luke team up with Paul and Timothy and Silas? It's immaterial. It's we. I mean, you know, as opposed to they. He's there. That's all that matters. So there are four names you should be familiar with. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. I mean, they're the four central characters. So sure were they about the vision that Paul saw, that they obviously booked passage. That cost money, yes. Last time I checked, it cost money. Where did they get it? Well, either Luke had it, or maybe they had worked for it before. The length of time going from Galatian, the region of Galatia, to here they are at Macedonia, or going over to Macedonia, is a long time. And they probably worked. They didn't have a mission board. They didn't go to churches and say, you know, like I got the call, you know, we need a battery. And we're traveling, and we need a battery really bad. And we have a pastor in such and such a church, and he can affirm that we really need a battery. That was one day, and the next day it came again. I'm thinking, you're not only calling our church, you're calling every church, because that's how this works. And so, you know, they didn't do that. They worked. Okay, verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. Okay, one of the trips was by boat. Samothracia is an island. It was an island. It's probably still an island. It's in the Aegean Sea. It reaches a height of 5,000 feet, kind of a neat place. It was the main headquarters for an ancient cult. And then from there, they go to Neapolis, which was a short journey, very close. Neapolis was the seaport for Philippi. Anybody remember world history? What was it called? The Ignatian Way? That's what I thought. None of you were taught world history. The Ignatian Way was a Roman road linking the Adriatic Sea with the Aegean Sea. A major, major road. And so we go to verse 12. We're moving along quickly. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. So they make the short journey to Philippi, the chief city of the first district. Romans, in Daniel, one of the clues to understanding one of the beasts is that it was divided into four parts. Rome is famous for dividing into four parts. And they divided this Philippi into four districts. Settled by retired veterans of the legions of the war. They had strong pride in being called a Roman. Do you remember when you had a strong pride of it being called an American? It's been a long time since, you know, we were that way. Colonies were one way that Rome ruled the world. And the colonies were always strategic if there was going to be warfare in some way. And in verse 5, you understand they were there a number of days. Verse 13. So, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. What was Paul's almost universal practice when he went into a new city? To the synagogue. He'd enter into the synagogue. There's no synagogue here. All right, so the riverside was a term that referred to a well-known area of the city. It would be like saying we're going to the downtown area. And so this is neither here nor there, but Jews often would locate a synagogue close by a river, if possible, because of the many sacrifices and cleansing rituals that were required. They didn't worry about pollution back then. I mean, you had a lot of blood. You had guts and everything else flowing into the river. Fed the fish. And everything was good. So the rule, which I've said many times, to open a synagogue, have a synagogue, you had to have 10 men. So you look at this group, and it's only women that are dressed. There had to be some men, but they're dressed, no man. So there weren't 10. So that's why there is this place of prayer that they call the place of prayer. So I think in some regards you may find the man of Macedonia were actually women, because everything focuses around Lydia and their household. Okay, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. If you did the Bible study in Revelation, and you covered the seven churches, she was a believer in a church that wasn't so great. You can believe in places that are not so great. It doesn't mean you should stay there. She's not there anymore. But it was one of the seven churches, had a number of issues. One of them was the depth of Satan. So I take from that there was much activity with Satan and the devils in Thyatira. It was a city in the ancient kingdom of, they called it the ancient kingdom of Lydia, famous for their skill in using purple dye. That's why she's the seller of purple. So was Lydia a Gentile or a Jew? Got to be one or the other. She's a Gentile. And she heard the truth of the gospel, of the scriptures. And go with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. She had become a fear of God through that contact in Thyatira. And in verse, wherever we were, 14, it said that they heard, they attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. So she heard what it was that he was saying. And that's important. Look at verse, where are we? John 5:24. 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Romans 10:17. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How important is it for people to hear the truth of the gospel and the word of God? Very important. And so she listened with faith and understanding to Paul's message, and I believe that she believed. She was a believer. Verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So you see things happened a little different in the early church. They believe and they follow the believer's baptism. It's pretty quick. And so she followed, and those of her household who believed as well. They didn't baptize those who didn't believe, only the believers. Obviously, she had to have a large household. She had to have servants and workers to handle the manufacture and sale of this purple cloth. And so she makes an unusual request that Paul and his group stay at her place. Was that appropriate or inappropriate? It's not appropriate because there's nothing improper of that. There are no rumors of scandal going around. And in those situations, that's something you always need to address in your mind. Is this going to be something that is appropriate or inappropriate? And make the right decision. She becomes what we know as Lydia's first European convert. Okay, so you might imagine the joy and rejoicing of the group that Paul spoke to. And now in her place. I imagine it was almost like James and Jules. Questions. And the group giving them answers. There's no better thing if you've got a question than for somebody to give you an answer. Some lady came here years ago, and she, when she was leaving, she says, "Do you answer questions?" I said, "That is a question." I said, "Of course I do." "Well, the church I've been going to said we don't answer questions." And I said, "Well, I don't know what to say. We answer questions. People ask the Lord questions. He answered them." I said, "If you have a question about something, that means you want to know something. Unless you're a Pharisee, you didn't want to know anything. You just wanted to tempt him. But if you have a question, then you want to know something." And so, you know, it's good that we give answers. There was instruction. There was a teaching. Surely these men praised God as well for thanking the Holy Spirit for how he led. They had no idea that anything like this would ever happen. Okay? And all of that happened in a heartbeat of time. Okay, verse 16. "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." Okay, so it came to pass. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, we don't know. But it happened to be on a Sabbath day. They went to prayer. And they're still by the riverside. There's not 10 men yet. And they're there in an organized manner. And a girl shows up. Young girl. A young woman. And she's possessed with the spirit of divination. And her masters, those who had her, who ruled over her, made money off of her. So, first of all, let's address this. The girl was a slave to several masters. Slavery was a major social blight in the Roman Empire. What did Paul say about it? Nothing. He said nothing about it. He makes no effort to deal with that problem. Only the spiritual problem. So the idea here is, what is the primary goal when you deal with people? You want somebody to get right with the Lord first. You want them to get saved. If they're out of fellowship, you want them to get into fellowship first before you start dealing with how you react or don't react to your fellow man. I mean, that's critical. That comes first. So what did the first sin do? It separated man from God. And the follow-up sin separated man from man. So there's, and I hope you know that there's an incorrect view out here today that is getting broader and broader and broader, that is widely held concerning the gospel, that we as a people, as a local church, are to be more concerned with social issues. I need to be more concerned with abortion, pornography, and I can go through a number of things. I'm more concerned with the physical than the spiritual, because that's how this works. When, man, we had as a missionary out to Alaska, said that Samaritan Purse came out there, and they loaded the Eskimos with food, clothing, anything that they wanted. And that's it. Oh, there might have been a small little tract there somewhere buried in these boxes and boxes. But it was all physical. And what Patrick said, that they set us back 10 years. Because all we had was the gospel. And here they come in and just load them with all kinds of things. People used to go down the river in Peru and just load people with with goods without any gospel. All right? So that's the social gospel. But it's not the gospel. And it doesn't save. The fact that you could give away all your money so that you could be looked at by your fellow man as a good person and go to hell. That's not the point. I mean, we should be interested in other people for sure. And hopefully, you know, we don't negate that here, but we should be. But you can't make that the priority to the exclusion of giving out the word. Years ago, when the Methodists were running a lot of the hospitals, their chaplains, they maintained that you go into a room and you relate to the physical, but you don't relate to anything spiritual. Well, you're no better than a dog. A dog could go into your room and jump up on you and lick you in the face. He's not concerned with your spiritual nature. He's just concerned about the physical. Now, there are results to, there are social results to the gospel. We send missionaries around the world, and some of them are doctors, have been doctors, and some of them build hospitals, and some build orphanages, not exclusively to the neglect of the gospel, but they've taught people to read. They've given them better methods of farming, sanitation of sorts, as best you can out there. So then you'll see Paul here deal with the spiritual. He is not going to deal with the slavery. He's just not. And he makes no attempt to do that. She was a slave. And she just happened to be possessed with devils. All right, number two, she was possessed by devils. At least one. In other words, she was a subordinate, the fallen angel was a subordinate of Satan. He was inside of her. He had control over her, and he used her for whatever purpose he could to bring about money, raise money. So possession of devils, by devils, in Christ's day and in the early church were frequent. Now, that kind of activity thrives when there is a lack of gospel teaching or preaching. Why is that? Because it results in the lack of salvation. If I'm going to give you boxes of food and I'm going to take care of your social welfare and not address your spiritual nature, how are you going to get saved? Usually you're not. And so this is important. In the last days, just before the rapture, it will thrive again. And I believe it's doing that right now. I believe there's a lot of things we just do not want to call what it is, because we have bought the lie of syndromes and diseases, when in fact they're not syndromes, they're sin. And they're not diseases, and it's not choice. I mean, it is choice. It's not by birth. Do you believe? The guy that said, oh, there's a little white spot in the brain of everybody that is a sodomite. And then he discovered there was no white spots in others. And he was inherently, I mean, he said, they're born with it. They're not born with it. That would be for God to create evil. They're not born with that. That's a choice. So, if you believe in the syndromes and the diseases, you don't have accountability. Not my fault. It's the way you made me. And in tribulation, we haven't seen anything. Nobody has seen anything until tribulation. It will dominate in political and religious leadership. The false prophet, do you not think that he'll be possessed? The Antichrist, do you not think he will be possessed? And all those that are in control and rulership? Of course they are. I mean, What good is what we see today as a shadow if the real thing is not worse? And we are seeing a shadow of possession and demonic activity. We are. It's just there. But in tribulation, that will be the most that there's ever been. Okay, hers was the spirit of divination. Now, there's mythology involved here. They believed that divination was to be, that it was a python spirit. And the origin coming from the Oracle of Delphi, I don't want to even say this, where a sacred serpent guarded the Delphi orifice. And it was a serpent spirit. Biblically, it meant, and still does, that the spirit possessing the person is the one that is assuming the role of telling the future. Normally, the voice changes because the person is not speaking. The devil is speaking. You can go to a seance, and you can hear a change of voice. If you can hear a change of voice, you know it's not a sham. If you don't hear a change of voice, you know it's a scam. You shouldn't go to one anyway. Now, think it through, if you will, and take your time. As you would examine some of the predictions of the future that are going on, both secular and theologically, and what's occurring with the people that are doing that. Is it natural? Is it a scam? Are they devils? Let me give you a few these are true. I saw the Lord there standing right next to me in heaven, and he told me I would win as many souls as the stars of heaven. That's not normal. That is satanic. Now, I had a word of knowledge that the Lord has assigned me to head up the millennium. You say, who could ever be as brazen as that? It's in a book. Pat Robertson. Oh. I'm just saying, listen, these are not normal things. The Lord spoke to me and told me that the greatest revival known to man is going to break loose on this earth, and we're just on the tip of it. There's so many people that are saying that of a different persuasion, and they're all dead wrong. It's going to be the worst revival. It's going to be the revival of evil, pure evil, absolute evil. They're in a dream world that's not of this world. There are fortune tellers. They came to be known as soothsayers. And it was indicative of a pagan idolatry, and it was forbidden by God. So go back to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. I don't know what your position was, or is, or ever was on the Harry Potter business when they came out, the first books came out. But you'll get the answer right here. Deuteronomy 18, and look down here in verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. So everything that's listed is an abomination. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. All right, that was abhorrent. And there were kings that did that to their children. Or his daughter to pass through the fire. Or that uses divination. Or an observer of times. Or an enchanter. Or a witch. Or a charmer. Or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Take your pick. Harry Potter's right in there. Right in there. Pure evil dressed up as amusing. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto the observers of times and unto diviners. And but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. So Paul is familiar with this. Silas is familiar. Timothy is familiar. Luke is familiar. And they are meeting this girl that is possessed with the spirit of divination. And we're not going to get to what she says, but it's okay. It is as real today as it was in Paul's day and it was in the Old Testament. It is as real. We are the ones naive, gullible. We don't want to say anything. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. God is calling this an abomination, and we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. All too often, it's not recognized. Or we may go the other way and say, everything that's going on today is of the devil. No, it's not. A lot of it's of the flesh and of the world. And, of course, he controls that. But for sure, it's not fun and games, is it? Your body and your mind are at the insidious and deranged mercy of a wicked being. Some are extremely wicked. Others are refined. They're cultures. They could be lawyers. They can be doctors. They can be CEOs. They can be professional people. They can be pastors, professors, healers. I should have put that first. Evangelists. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So you've got a guy, let's say, I'll use myself as an example, and I'm in a liberal, unbelieving place, and there's a void, there's a vacuum, I'm not saved, and he comes in. And he takes control of me. Nothing about me has changed on the outside. As a matter of fact, he has made me, what does it say? He has made me into one of these, although I'm not. Can you have any idea how many places this is going on? The so-called masters back here in Acts made a lot of money off of her. They were spiritual pimps. You know, physical, spiritual. You know somebody's got a gift. You may not know exactly what it is, and she will tell them things that supposedly are beneficial to them, and she will tell Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke the truth. And that's the scary part. She was a gold mine to them. So here we have it. Controlled from without, controlled from within, and it's truly sad. Now liken it to sin in your life if you're lost, or when you were lost. It had the mastery over you. It controlled you. And even if you came to a place where you desired to escape whatever the sin or sins were outside of salvation, you couldn't. Because you're in bondage. That's why Christ came. What did he do? He came into the marketplace of sin. There we were. Everything about us was sinful. And he redeemed us when we received him as faith and took us out of there. We can no longer say, I can't help it. Yes, you can. It's the way I was born. No, it's not. You're born a sinner, but now you're a sinner saved by grace, and you're different. And you need to know the Holy Spirit in you is much stronger than you in the flesh and the world. And now, you know, just go along with what the Bible says. Say, no, I can't do that. Yes, you can. So, here's the big thing, and we'll get into it next time. You're going along, you're in the ministry, you've been thwarted twice, now suddenly here you are, you see great results, you forget about being thwarted, and you think this is really good. We're gonna win Philippi to Christ. And all of a sudden, Satan comes along with these weirdos, and brings this girl possessed with devils. Amazing. Just amazing. I'll read one verse, and then we'll get into it. Thus, the same followed Paul and Silas and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. What a mockery. It was true. Not to her, not to the devil inside. And what was the deal? They thought the group would give her money. Nope, not giving money. Not giving money to these false groups that use Bible words or sing Bible songs. Not going to do it. All right, so we haven't got to the power part yet. But it's coming. And the missionary journeys were not without challenges and sometimes answers of no. But they definitely brought results. And so if you want to read ahead, you can read ahead. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us an account, a truthful account. Nothing held back of how it was. It's a far different place than where we are today. Today it seems to be people are only interested in missions if it's easy. And they can get there quickly. This was rough. This was rough going. It took a long time. They had to work. And you rewarded them. We're grateful for how it began in Philippi. We'll be grateful for how it ends with this business with the girl. And later on in the chapter, Father, you still have all the power to oversee everything that's going on. We would love to see that power be shown in our country today. Because we need that. We definitely need that. The forces of evil are just mounting and broadening and becoming more vicious and more wicked. And it cannot end well. And so we keep our eyes on you. We keep hearing the word. We thank you for Paul and this group that's with him. We thank you for your work in us through the Holy Spirit. What we're allowed to do. I pray that you dismiss us with your blessing. Give us a good night, good rest of the week, and the things that we have to do, and bring us safely back on your day, the Lord's Day, Sunday. And we'll thank you for it. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.